Those last words, seek me who like a sheep has strayed. This morning, those last words are not answered with suspense. This morning, as we consider the passages before us, I want you to know that the Lord answers and says, yes, I will seek you, even you, a sheep who has strayed. And he promises grace to all who turn to him and trust in him. We're going to consider a subject this morning and a sermon from the vault. From years ago when we had a situation in which someone in the congregation, people were needed to think about this subject we call the free offer of the gospel. And as I think about leaving and messages, I would like you to have ringing in your ears. One is the free offer of the gospel. This is an important message that we should all understand. It helps, I think it helps liberate us to reach out to people with the confidence that God holds the power for salvation in the gospel. But it also comforts each of us, I believe, knowing that the Lord our God loves us, even though we are the unfaithful part of the party in this, in our relationship with God. God is completely faithful to save us and hear us and restore our joy and restore our confidence in our salvation, because our confidence is in Jesus Christ. And so this morning we're going to consider this sermon I've entitled Gospel Universalism. It's the free offer. I'd like to begin reading Isaiah 45, which you guys are familiar with because we just were there a few weeks ago, verses 18 through 23, and then we're going to primarily be in the passage of Ezekiel 33, verses 10 through 16. So listen to that passage we read a few weeks ago, Isaiah 45, verses 18 through 23. For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, he is God. Who formed the earth and made it, he established it. He did not create it empty. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I did not speak in secret in a land of darkness. I did not say to the offspring of Jacob, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak the truth. I declare what is right. Assemble yourselves and come, draw near together. You survivors of the nations, they have no knowledge, who carry about their wooden idols and keep on praying to a God that cannot save. Declare and present your case. Let them take counsel together. Who told this long ago? Who declared it of old? Was it not I, the Lord? And is there no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior? There is none besides me. Turn to me and be saved, all ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, for my mouth has gone out in righteousness, a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance. And turn with me now to Ezekiel chapter 33, beginning in verse 10. These are the words of the Lord to the prophet Ezekiel, instructing him in his pastoral ministry and prophetic ministry to the church in Babylon. And you, son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus have you said, surely our transgressions and our sins are upon us, and we rot away because of them. How then can we live? And say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back. Turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? And you, son of man, say to your people, the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him when he transgresses. And as for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall by it when he turns from his wickedness. And the righteous shall not be able to live by his righteousness when he sins. Though I say that to the righteous that he is, he shall surely live. Yet if he trusts in his righteousness and does injustice, none of his righteous deeds shall be remembered. But in his injustice that he has done, he shall die. Again, though I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, yet if he turns from his sin and does what is right and just, if the wicked restores the pledge, gives back what he has taken then by robbery, and walks in the statutes of life, not doing justice, he shall surely live, he shall not die. None of the sins that he has committed shall be remembered against him. He has done what is just and right, he shall surely live. Let's pray. Father, we do need your word, and we constantly need to understand you and your heart for us. It's so easy as we distance ourselves, even in the moments of the day, from your word, even as we distance ourselves when we sin or are tempted. It's easy to forget your loving kindness and your unbelievable love and grace that you reach out to us and clothe us with. Remind us of those things today. We pray that your Spirit would convict us of your love for us and your love for sinners, and change us and use us as your ambassadors, as witnesses of the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There is a universalism that has resided inside the church at times, over and over again. It just comes up. This universalism teaches that everyone will be saved. This universalism says that the love of God will win all people, and all people will escape hell and judgment. And this universalism, it comes up generation after generation in different packages, but it's still the same message. The problem is we must reject this universalism, because the Bible teaches that some people will be saved. And the Bible also teaches that others will definitely die in their sins. But, you know, the Bible teaches a universalism that we often do not fully embrace, and especially as Reformed Christians or as other people, or we call ourselves Calvinists, we need to think about this universalism. Today, I'll call it gospel universalism. This truth goes by another name from a church conflict in the 18th century. We call it the free offer of the gospel. And this is a subject that all of us need to think about. And you're going to, as you study the scriptures, you're going to be confronted with this question, this theological question, over and over again. And so I want to deal with it today. You see, the Bible reveals that God proclaims the gospel universally. In other words, he calls all people without discrimination to turn to Christ and be saved. And this universal call has taken a little different form in the different ages of the church for about the past, 10,000 or so years that the Lord has called together his church. But one thing that has been the same, God has consistently called sinners to him for salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. Even when Jesus Christ was communicated in shadows and types and promises that people had to hold on to without seeing the full fulfillment and clarity of Jesus that we have since his incarnation. The gospel declares this simple message that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has come, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has died for sins and has been raised again. And the gospel proclaims that anyone who turns to Christ will be saved. Now, the question for you to ask yourself is this: do you embrace how God calls sinners with the gospel? And this is a very in-house pointed question that we as Reformed Christians need to ask, because we often choose who we think deserves to hear about Jesus. I can tell you I've done that, and maybe that frees you up to think through your own hearts about how you have thought you could look at someone and say, well, I don't think that person is worth the gospel. There's no hope that the Lord would save him. We often think that people are too far gone for Jesus. Sometimes we think we're too far gone for Jesus. Even worse, we often resist running to Jesus ourselves because we think there is no hope for us. We say, how could God forgive me for what I have done? Well, Christ gave us, and by us I mean the church, the commission, the command, the mission to take the gospel to all the nations. That's who we are functionally right now. And so we need to stop and remember and maybe even learn again how the Lord offers sinners the good news of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. I'd like to begin in this passage of Ezekiel 33, 10 through 16, because it so beautifully communicates the heart of God, a God that is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so I want to begin where Ezekiel begins, with the despair of the people. Ezekiel 33:11 is the perfect place to begin considering God's heart toward the wicked. God called Ezekiel. Ezekiel was a prophet of God. And you need to remember the history. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, took Ezekiel captive in Israel. And he took Ezekiel with the first exile of Israelites to Babylon. And he called Ezekiel to minister on his behalf to the church there. Ezekiel preached and ministered to the exile and exiles of Israel in Babylon while Jerusalem was under siege and after Jerusalem fell to Nebuchadnezzar. Ezekiel was a contemporary of Jeremiah. So as you read your Bibles and try to make sense of that, Ezekiel's preaching in Babylon to the church in exile. Jeremiah is preaching in Jerusalem to the church besieged and about to be sent into exile. The message of Ezekiel went out to a people under the severe discipline of God for their sin and for their idolatry and their spiritual adultery against the Lord God. He preached, in other words, to a disgraced, guilty, rebellious, and defeated people. In verse 10, the Lord knew the despair in the hearts of Israel as they waited and as they suffered because of their sin. The Lord had Ezekiel say to them, "Thus have you said, surely our transgressions and our sins are upon us, and we rot away in exile because of them. How then can we live?" You see, the Lord knew their heart. From their new home in Babylon, maybe more specifically from their new prison in Babylon, this people lost all hope. They now knew that God was serious about the consequences of their sins, well, because they were suffering as a consequence for their sins. And that question, how then can we live? That's a familiar question. It wasn't a question for 3,000 years ago or 2,700 years ago. It's a familiar question, isn't it? It rings true through the hearts of Christians in every generation. These people were clothed in wicked guilt. They have been caught publicly in their sin. They have openly rebelled against the Lord, and they could not imagine how God would ever show them grace. They thought it was too late for them. They thought they had gone too far from grace. Can you relate to these people? Even in part. Have you ever related to them in your life? Do you ever hesitate to believe that God will forgive you? Do you ever look at people around you and think, yeah, there's no hope for them? If you ask these questions or you think these things, you need to stop and remember Ezekiel and the ministry God gave to him as the mouthpiece of God's word to reveal God's heart. The Lord sent this prophet to declare hope and salvation to a people who thought they had sinned too much. They forgot the promise of God's forgiveness for anyone who turns to him and for anyone who returns to him in faith. And after the Lord sent Ezekiel to confront them with that very question in their hearts, how can we live, the very despair that this people felt, the Lord gave Ezekiel the message to communicate the very delight of God. As we think about this message that God had in verse 11, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. I want you to think about the meaning of these interesting words, the scope and the mystery of them. Think about the meaning. Think about how the Lord answered the despair of the people by swearing an oath to them. In verse 11, the Lord says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. And take a look at the meaning of these words. God is the judge of all men. And actually, doesn't the church in Israel at this time realize that? God condemns sinners to hell because the wages of sin is death. But right here, God shows us the complexity of his heart. Right here, God says, although he is judge, in his holiness, he takes no pleasure in their death. God does not chuckle with joy to cast his image bearers into hell. But that's how we think of him, isn't it? Sometimes we often think that God is some big, grouchy being in the sky. But right here, God reveals who he is, and he reveals his heart to us. It's not a mystery. God doesn't delight when people are condemned. Actually, the emphasis is exactly the opposite here. God actually says what he takes pleasure in positively. He takes pleasure that the wicked turn from their way and live. In other words, God delights to see the wicked repent and the wicked return to him and the wicked be saved. That's what pleases the Lord. Pouring out his grace on sinners. Why else would God send Ezekiel to proclaim repentance to the wicked sinners and exiled in Babylon? If he delighted in their destruction, why didn't he just leave them to fester in their own sorrow and the consequences of their sin? He didn't do that because he delights and takes pleasure when sinners like you and me turn to him. God called Israel because he's pleased. And he was pleased for Israel to turn back to him. He yearned for that. You see, in the covenant, God promised to forgive Israel if they repented. And that's a promise that transcends from the Old Testament into the New Testament. Even Jesus said that there is rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents. God hasn't changed. God still takes sincere pleasure in the repentance and salvation of the wicked. Consider the scope of God's pleasure here. In Ezekiel, Israel had achieved such great heights of sin that God removed them from the land of promise to live under the rule of the Gentiles. In many ways, they relived the state of man before the flood. Ezekiel preached to the wicked among Israel. But this statement here, the wicked, has a universal meaning. The wicked in this passage, it doesn't just apply to Israel. It applies to all people everywhere. I want you to consider what Ezekiel declared in the context of Isaiah. Jeremiah and Ezekiel preached around the 500 BC time frame, 5 to 600. But 100 years earlier, the Lord sent Isaiah to proclaim all that he was going to do, to call people and prepare them to turn to him and understand his love for them and their need to repent and leave their idols behind. In Isaiah 45, the Lord called Isaiah, another prophet, to preach to the Persian king Cyrus and to all the people of the earth. In verse 20, the Lord called the survivors of the nations to assemble in a court trial. And who were those survivors of the nations? They were the idol worshippers of the world who prayed to a God that could not save them. In Isaiah 45:19, the Lord declared that there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none besides me. There God declared what we call monotheism, that there is only one God. He declared with his own words through his prophet Isaiah that he is the one true and living God, and salvation can only be found in Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel. And then notice the command we read in verse 22. Notice how familiar it is. Turn to me and be saved. And he didn't just say Israel. The Lord said, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. You see, the Lord assembled the wicked idol worshippers before him. They actively rejected him as the true God, but the Lord commanded them to repent and be saved. He called out to all the ends of the earth. And that is God's way of saying every person of every nation in every time of human history. Doesn't that message sound like Ezekiel's message? The Lord called the wicked idol worshippers of Israel to repent in Ezekiel 33. But 150 years earlier, the Lord called all sinners everywhere and every time to repent. Why? God delights when the wicked from Israel and when the wicked from every corner of the earth turn to him and are saved. That's the scope of God's love. That's the scope of the gospel. But there is a mystery here. Without any qualification, the Lord declares that he takes pleasure when the wicked repent and are saved. And so we're left with a mystery, especially when we put this in the context of the rest of Scripture. God is clear that he elects some sinners to salvation, and he leaves others to die in their sins. But the Lord also finds pleasure when any wicked person turns to him and is saved. The problem we have is we don't know who God has chosen for salvation until he converts them. But we do see here that the Lord calls all sinners to repent and be saved. And he does it without discrimination. He does it without qualification. So these two parts of God's will are mysterious to us. And although they are mysterious, they are not inconsistent, because this is how God reveals himself to us. The delight for sinners to repent flows from his goodness, but it does not conflict with his secret, or what we call decorative will, of election. And so you need to step back. How do you think about people in the world? Do you think about them the way God does? Do you ever wish that some people would just die and go to hell in their sins? Do you know how God thinks about them? God's interest in the repentance and life of the wicked, it should change the way you see other people. You need God's heart. We need God's heart. Instead of wishing people might die and be judged in their sins, we should desire their salvation. Instead, we tend to think that relief would come if someone dies, especially politically these days. We take joy in a wicked person dying because of their sin, but God doesn't delight in the death and the condemnation of the wicked. So why do we? You need to see how God's delight in repentance of sinners applies to you. It applies to us personally. Our sin is horrible. And as you think about yourself and your struggle with sin and your relationship to God, do you ever hesitate going to the Lord for forgiveness? Because you don't believe that he could ever forgive you. Do you ever think that God has had enough of your rebellion and your sin? Have you ever asked these questions? You need to listen to the Lord himself. He delights to have you turn from your sin. He delights to save you. He calls to you so that you will return to him, or turn to him for the very first time and know the joy of his free gift of salvation and know his love for you. That's the delight of God. He doesn't delight in any sinner who dies under his curse for sin or her curse for sin. God's heart delights when he can pour grace on sinners who cry out to him for salvation. That takes us to our third point, the declaration to the wicked. After the Lord revealed his desire for sinners to repent, he made a declaration, and he spoke specifically to the wicked. He said, turn back from your evil ways. There were no exclamation points in Hebrew. And so the way Ezekiel communicated emphasis and earnestness was repetition. Turn back. No, seriously, turn back from your evil ways. Hear this command like you would hear a mother cry out to her child before she runs into a busy street. This is God's earnest call to sinners. The God who delights to receive sinners who repent commanded Israel to return to him. He cried out with open arms, arms that are ready and open and prepared. And as John wrote in 1 John 1:9, faithful and just to receive any who answer that call. He called them to turn their faces away from pursuing their sin to pursue the Lord our God. And so this call actually explains the real message in the preaching of condemnation that we see in the rest of the scriptures. Do you know the real message everywhere God declares judgment and calls us on our sin? In Ezekiel 14, Ezekiel went to preach. Ezekiel 33:14, he went to preach the word of God. Though I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, yet if he turns from his sin and does what is just and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die, and none of the sins that he has committed shall be remembered against him. You see, the preaching of condemnation and the preaching of repentance are a call of the gospel. Behind the message and every message of judgment that God declares is a promise of forgiveness for all who repent. And if you stop and think about that, now you can see the real message, the gospel message that Jonah preached when he said to Nineveh. Now you can understand what happened after Jonah preached, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. When the Lord declared that judgment, The Lord actually called those idol-worshipping enemies of the church to repent and be saved. And then God's Spirit applied that call to their hearts, and they were saved. And then Jesus came preaching the same message in Matthew 4:17, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." His message was the same gospel in just a subtly different form, because Jesus, the Son of God, delights when one sinner repents. This call still goes out to all people today. Jesus followed the pattern of Isaiah 45 when he called sinners to himself in that call to worship that we read in Matthew 28. He began by declaring that he is the only way to know God the Father, and therefore salvation is only possible to him. Do you hear that? Jesus' message was the same as God's message in Isaiah 45. And then Jesus calls us with those wonderful words, "Come to me." The Son of God calls to us saying, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." In the context, those who labor and are heavy laden include people under the burden of the Pharisees and the scribes, the self-righteous. The call went out to those who bore the burden of earning their way to salvation. Jesus called to all who labor this way. And so this call goes out to anyone who seeks salvation through their own exertion, through their own effort, through anything that they think they can come and present to God himself and win his love. Christ invites anyone under this burden, the Muslim, the Hindu, the Buddhist, the atheist, the pagan, anyone, you and me, to come to him and know the peace of God and sure salvation that is found in Christ. And then the Lord confronts us with the death that is in our hands. That's our fourth point. In this passage, we learn just a truth that somehow I don't think we comprehend. Many people don't comprehend. And that truth is that dying in our sin is not necessary. It's not necessary because of Jesus Christ. God stands ready to forgive you because of Jesus. In verse 11, the Lord concludes the call with another earnest plea to the wicked. And notice how God knows us so well, and he reaches into our hearts. He reached into Israel's heart and said, "You know, I don't delight in one of you dying in your sin, but I delight when you come to me. Why will you die?" In other words, why will you refuse to turn to me in your sin? And, "O house of Israel, that I may pour out my grace upon you." Israel crumbled in despair because of the guilt of their sin, but all they needed to do is repent and pray for forgiveness. Dying in our sin is unnecessary. And think of the context of those who were publicly disciplined for their public sin in Babylon. God actually sent Ezekiel to them when he could have left them alone. And he sent Ezekiel to call them back to the Lord while they were clothed in their sin. God promised he would forgive them if they would only repent, if they would only turn back to faith in him. This word, "For why will you die, O house of Israel?" It's effectively God saying, "You don't have to bear the judgment for your sin." Everywhere the gospel is proclaimed to sinners, God calls sinners to repent and be saved. He calls us to this. But in the tragic, heartbreaking history of the world, and even our day today, many refuse to turn to Christ. And sadly, the wicked are responsible for their condemnation, because dying in your sin is not necessary. The Lord has a message for the self-righteous here too. The self-righteous are those who think you're good enough or smart enough. think that you come from a family or a church or whatever that means God has a special love for you. Those people that think, yeah, I've done well enough and I can please God with my life in some way. What we find here in this passage is that the self-righteous are responsible for their condemnation, just like the sinners are responsible for their condemnation. When he or she turns to sin, even though he or she's tried to live in self-righteousness, you'll die for your sin. You can't do a bunch of good stuff so that you have a kind of a get-out-of-judgment-free card to have that little indulging moment in sin. You can't think like Islam thinks or karma. Your righteous works will not make up for your sin. Your only hope is seeking God's grace by turning to Jesus Christ. Death in your sin, we're all going to die because of Adam's first sin. But death in your sin, that sort of death that leads to judgment, it's in your hands because God is crying out to you, saying, I've sent Jesus to save you. Turn to me. God earnestly pleads and won't let us ignore that call, saying, why will you die when I'm here with open arms to save you? You see, the Lord calls wicked sinners from inside the visible church, like he did in Israel and like he does today. And he calls wicked sinners from everywhere in the world to turn to him and be saved. The character of God, the example of Christ and the apostles, and quite frankly, the Great Commission, call us to proclaim the gospel of salvation to every person we see. Well, I want to conclude with two practical applications for us. First is this. If Jesus has commanded us in the church to proclaim the gospel to all people, we must welcome all sinners into our worship services so that they might hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that they might believe him and turn to him and be saved. And just think about how Christ came to you and how he's come to everyone. Jesus didn't wait for people to clean up their lives before he invited them to himself. Do you know what the ministry of Jesus is? Jesus cleaned up our lives himself by calling us out of our sin with the very kindness of God and the gospel. He takes people that are unlovable and makes us lovable with his grace. And so as a church under Christ's authority with a commission and a mission from Christ, we must welcome people of every sort and situation and status in our world to join us and hear the gospel preached. And if you're not a believer in Christ, I don't feel safe unless you turn from your sin and turn to Christ, you will die in your sin. But also, don't forget that Christ calls you to himself. He says, as I say to you now, why will you die? Christ's arms are open. His heart is pleased with an earnest concern and a love and a delight for you to call upon him that he might pour out all the riches of God's love upon you. The second application is this. This passage, it gives a lot of comfort to the sensitive conscience or to the guilty sinner or believer. And the free offer of the gospel itself, it gives us this comfort as you and I, if we're honest with each other, we're still sinners. Our thoughts, we sin in our mind. We sin in what we desire and love. We sin in the actions that we take. God has always invaded the lives of lost sinners with this call of grace. And you, no matter what you've done in your life and where you are no different. But isn't it true that we often tell ourselves, I've gone too far? I've gone too far for God's grace. I've sinned too great to answer that call of the gospel. It must not mean me. God will never forgive me for what I've done. Don't just surrender to this despair. Think about God and how he's loved sinners. It wasn't too late for Israel, was it? The message of Ezekiel 33 shows us that. And it's not too late for you to turn to Jesus and to be forgiven and to be saved. Jesus did not go to the people who had gotten their lives in order. Rather, he proclaimed the gospel to everyone. And especially to the people who have made a mess of their lives with sin. And actually, he gives us the wedding clothes. He clothes us with his own righteousness. I want you to just think about the list of people Jesus has embraced with salvation. Jesus went to the Samaritan woman who had five husbands. And I think the implication there in John 4 is that she was the problem in those marriages. Jesus went to lepers, the unclean. Jesus went to Gentiles. Jesus went to the Syrophoenician woman. Jesus even went to the inconsistent, unfaithful disciple Peter, who had betrayed Jesus in his darkest hour. Jesus went to the prostitute who wiped his feet with her tears. Jesus went to Nineveh, the city sold out to their lust and idolatry. Jesus went to Zacchaeus, that corrupt tax collector. He went to Mary, the broken-hearted sister. He went to Roman centurions. He went to Lydia, that woman who knew she needed the Lord but couldn't see him despite her earnest seeking. He went to the Philippian jailer who thought all he had left to do was commit suicide. He went to Saul, the murderer of Christians, and clothed Saul with his grace, and sent Saul out as Paul the Apostle to be Jesus' mouthpiece to the end of the earth. Jesus went to Augustine, that man enslaved to sexual sin. He went to John Newton, the slave trader. He went to tax collectors, to prostitutes, to sinners, to me, and Christ calls out to you. Jesus will forgive your sin, and Jesus will cleanse your guilt. And so run to him with all your sin, and he will give you rest. Why will you die? Why will you go on in guilt and fear? Why will you keep fighting that hopeless battle of self-righteousness? Why will you hide in isolation when the Son of God who knows who you really are, who knows your every failure and your every sin, but right here in his word clearly is calling you now that he might clothe you with his love, cleanse you with his blood, and give you rest. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus if you've never known him. Return to Jesus. Return to him if you've turned away to your sin or your self-righteousness. He will give you rest. Let's pray. Lord our God, we turn to you now. So thankful for your grace to sinners like us. Help us to know you. Open our eyes to see you. Reach deep into our souls. Resolve the struggle in our hearts with our sin, with our lack of faith, with our wandering desires, with our fear and despair, and lead us back to you and to be confident that you love us, that when we call upon your name, you'll save us. Help us to remember the resurrection, how you declared to us that you accepted the sacrifice for our sin. Help us to remember your love so objectively declared on the cross when you gave Jesus, so that everyone who calls upon his name would not perish in our sin, but would live and have eternal life. Father, shape this congregation to see everyone in the world as you do, as sinners who need Christ. And even more so, to see that your power is greater than any train wreck of a life, than any hardened heart, than any unfaithful, fumbling, stumbling sinner, to save and give eternal life out of your grace and by your grace through the work of Jesus. Lord, give us comfort and joy in your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.